So at Albany Baptist Church, we've just finished a series in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy basically tells us about a very long farewell speech given by Moses. And as he did this, it was just before Israel entered the Promised Land. So in that speech, Moses outlined God's law, and Israel had to respond to the covenant or to this agreement that they were making with God to obey and fully follow the Lord. Instead of Moses, the task of leading God's people into the Promised Land was given to Joshua. And he, together with Caleb, were the only two spies that brought back a positive report when they had to check out the Promised Land back in the past. Even though they urged Israel back then to take the land, that they could easily do it with God's help, they had to endure 40 years of wilderness wanderings along with God's disobedient people, because they refused at that time to do it because of all their fear and unbelief. So now they had another chance to enter into the Promised Land. And so today's message, Joshua, is a sequel to Deuteronomy, and you'll be glad to know we will not be taking weeks on this. We'll be just doing it in one very quick session. So after we see what happened with Joshua's leadership, we're going to look at his farewell speech, and then we're going to compare that with Moses. It's actually very short indeed. And then we're going to finish off with a challenge that he gave. So today we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Joshua's achievements, obviously done in God's strength. We're going to look at Joshua's farewell. And then we're going to look at Joshua's challenge. And together with that, we're going to look at a New Testament example of how this was put into practice. So let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, as we look at Joshua and what happened after Deuteronomy, I pray that we would learn the lesson, we would take a warning. And Father, I also just pray that as we look at a New Testament example, that you would speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to open your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, who was not allowed to go into the Promised Land because of his disobedience, Joshua led Israel. And in our Bible reading, we read here in verse 5 that God promised that he would never leave or forsake Joshua. And then in verse 6 and verse 9, Joshua was commanded to be strong, to be very courageous, and God was telling him not to be terrified. Don't be discouraged because he was with him. And we today, as God's people, can also take those same words, because Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission that he would never leave us or forsake us. So we can have that same confidence. So Joshua was commanded by the Lord to read it, to assimilate it into his heart, to let himself be changed by it. And look at verse 8. We read, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." And you know, today we are in an extremely privileged position because we have God's completed word in the Old and New Testament. And so with that privilege comes the responsibility. The aim of having God's word must be to put it into practice, to obey it. And so God's people were now poised, ready to cross over the Jordan River. And some of the tribes had already been allotted their inheritance east of the Jordan, but they were still expected to go with the rest of God's people to help them to conquer the people in their part of the land that they were going to receive. And so the unanimous response of all the people was that they would follow Joshua as they did Moses, but more importantly, that they would follow and obey God. And so we're going to now look at Joshua's achievements very quickly. Now, two more spies were sent out in his time, and they went out to check out the Promised Land again, but particularly the strategic city of Jericho. And somehow the king of Jericho caught wind of this, and so he sent out soldiers to capture these two spies. At this point, they were hidden by a woman called Rahab, who had a bit of a dubious past. She was either a prostitute or possibly an innkeeper. But God had done a work in her heart, and she believed all the reports about how God had rescued his people from the Egyptians and how they'd been able to conquer powerful enemies like Og and Sihon. And so, risking her life to hide these spies, she showed her faith. And it's interesting that Hebrews 11 verse 31 tells us that she was a woman of faith. She was a woman that trusted in the true and living God. And so in response, the spies promised that when Israel would conquer Jericho, that she and her family would be spared, providing they tied a scarlet cord outside the house and also that all the family gathered under the same roof. Well, the king of Jericho's soldiers could not find them, and the spies eventually made their way back, and they told Joshua that all the people were melting in fear because of them. Well, as a result of this, we see the next morning God helped the people miraculously later on, as well as sparing Rahab. We read that God miraculously helped them to cross the Jordan River, even though the river was in flood, in a similar way to the way that they crossed the Red Sea. And the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant before them, and then when the last person came through, then the waters came back. And as a memorial to this amazing event, we read that 12 large stones were set up as a remembrance to this miracle. Now, after the men of the next generation were circumcised at Gilgal as a sign of the covenant, Israel conquered Jericho, but they spared Rahab and her household. However, they learned a very hard lesson after this when a number of them died in the battle to take another city called Ai. And the reason why they lost that battle was because of the disobedience of just one man. And this man, Achan, he had kept some of the plunder, a purple robe, some gold and silver. He had hidden it in his tent. And God had said that everything had to be destroyed as a sign of God's judgment. And so it wasn't until he was revealed as the one to blame and he was put to death that Israel was able to win battles again. And so this is a very sobering lesson to learn. It was a setback, because the actions of one or a few can affect the rest of God's people pretty dramatically. Now, a very hard lesson was learned here, but after the covenant was renewed at Ebal, another lesson was learnt with a group called the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites were a people that were close neighbours, but they feared what would happen, and so they decided they would try to get a peace treaty by deceit so that they could be spared. And so they did this by loading down their donkeys with old sacks, with cracked wineskins. Plus, they dressed themselves in old clothes, patched up shoes to give the impression they travelled a long distance. And Joshua and Israel's leaders fell for this ploy and made a peace treaty with them, not realising they were actually a very close neighbour. By then, when they'd made this oath, it was too late to change anything. And so they had to spare these people, even though they would become woodcutters and those who would cart their water. This all happened because they didn't inquire of the Lord. It soon came back to bite them, though, because when Adonai Zedek, one of the enemies of Israel, tried to attack them, Israel was obligated to have to come to their rescue. And so the clear lesson that I saw from this as I was preparing this sermon is this, that we need to never do anything in a hurry, and we always need to take the time to pray and to carefully seek God's will before jumping ahead. Now the good news is, despite these setbacks, chapters 8 to 21 outline all the amazing victories that Israel had and also how they inherited the land that was allotted to them. And this included a man called Caleb, which we've already had mentioned. And he was given the land of Hebron. He was a faithful spy along with Joshua. And this guy, he was 85 years of age. And this is what he said. He had this evergreen faith in Joshua 14 verse 11. He said, so here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. What an amazing testimony. And it really does show us that while we may get older and we may not be able to do as much as we used to do, God can still use us. God never puts any of his people on the shelf or out to pasture. And so if you're thinking God's finished with you, that's not the case. So each tribe moved into their land, and chapter 22 describes how they were able, those east of the river were able to go back and to take their land and to settle down. And so Joshua's achievements were many. I'd like you to turn with me now to his farewell in chapter 23. Let's look at what he said as he came to the end of his life, starting in verse 1 to 5. In verse 1, we read, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, the elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I'm very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. And so, avoiding any temptation to elevate himself, Joshua gave all the glory to God, because these battles were ultimately the God's battles, and God had won them for them. And after testifying to God's faithfulness, Joshua pointed out that while some of the land had been conquered, there was still a lot of work that had to be done. There was land that still had to be taken. And so Joshua told the people that God would help them to drive out the inhabitants of the land. It would not be easy, but with God's strength, they could certainly do it. And in doing this, Israel was actually being used as a tool of God's judgment against people that had totally rejected God. In fact, their lives were so sinful that they even sacrificed babies and small children in the worship of their false gods. And so judgment would come upon them. Now, continuing on in verse 6 to 13, we read this. Joshua says, be very careful, and be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain amongst you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain amongst you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you will be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And so he urges them here to be strong in obeying God's word. Israel was not to compromise by spiritually being brought down by associating with these who would not follow God. God had already done so much for them in defeating these enemies that were so incredibly powerful. And so now he expected them to remain totally loyal to him as he had been loyal to them. So reinforcing this command not to associate or intermarry with the surrounding nations, it made a lot of sense because they would be dragged down, they would be enticed into this same terrible idolatry. And a similar principle still applies today. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, we read this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, when it comes to these words here, they don't mean that we shouldn't mix with those who are not Christians. Certainly doesn't mean that. Otherwise, how can we show them the love of God and reach them with the gospel? You see, the only difference for us as Christians is that we are sinners saved by grace. We are spiritual beggars who have found the bread of life. And so we cannot look down on anyone else in any way. Having said that, the command not to be unequally yoked simply means we cannot be involved in spiritual activity that goes against the word of God and any principles in his word and the true gospel, or enter into binding relationships such as marriage with those who are not believers. Now Joshua went on to say this in verse 14 to 16. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God has given you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised has come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he's given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord your God will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. And so Joshua here is continuing to testify to the truthfulness, the faithfulness of God in his promises. He could look back over his life and say that none of God's promises had failed. I wonder, can we do that this morning? Can we, like David, say in Psalm 119, verse 140, your promises have been thoroughly tested and your servant loves them? Well, the only way in which we can test God's promises are in the real world, where we step out in faith, we come out of our comfort zone, and we see God work. And you know, when we see God's promises being fulfilled in our life, as we take that leap of faith, like someone going on a bungee jump, then they're going to give us a lot of courage for the next thing we have to do, because it builds our faith. And the only way we'll discover God's word is true is by putting it into practice. So as Joshua reminded Israel of God's good promises, he also reminded them of what God had promised to do if they were disobedient. And in hindsight, we know from Israel's history in the book of Judges that follows that God's people failed to obey him and they would not remove all the inhabitants of the land. And so the Lord actually allowed them to remain in order to test them. And the book of Judges has this ongoing vicious cycle where God used the surrounding nations to oppress Israel as an act of discipline when they turned away from him. And then as they cried out to God for help, a judge, literally a deliverer's help, to help them to get rid of their enemies. And then complacency set in. And they soon reverted back to this pattern of disobedience in their life, and the cycle of sin kept on repeating itself. And what is really sad is we're told in Judges 2 verse 10 that the next generation grew up not knowing the Lord, which really shows us the importance of putting things like ABC Kids and Construction Zone, things like that on, because we want the next generation to know about Jesus and the gospel. Well, having looked at Joshua's achievements and farewell, we now come to his final challenge. And I'd like you to turn with me to Joshua 24, verse 14 to 15. And these words will most likely be quite familiar to a lot of you. Joshua 24 and verse 14. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, when the Bible talks about the fear of God, we're talking about a reverent fear, a respect of God, because he is our creator, he is our sustainer, and ultimately, he is also our judge. And because he's the only true and living God, he deserves our full allegiance, not being second or third best in our life. And in commanding them to throw away the gods they used to worship, this was a way for them to liberate themselves as they would turn from the old way of life. In a very similar way, Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verse 30. He said that we are either for him or we are against him. And so there is no neutral middle ground. There's no fence we can sit on when it comes to Jesus and the gospel. Joshua pointed out that God will not force anyone to follow him back then, and it's the same today, because eternity is at stake. The offer is made, but people will refuse it. I wonder, have you accepted that offer? Have you trusted in Jesus? And so Joshua back then, he testified, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And serving the Lord is an interesting concept, because instead of following the Lord, the word serving is there. So if you're following the Lord, you must be serving the Lord. And so Joshua led his whole household in faith. And having the heritage of growing up in a believing household, we cannot underestimate the privilege that that is. But every individual still has to make their own decision to follow God, and make that commitment, because you cannot inherit salvation from your parents, and parents, you cannot pass it down to your children. You can just tell them the means of it. John makes this very clear in John 1 verse 12. He said, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And so we've looked at Joshua's achievements, we've looked at his farewell, and we've seen this challenge that he gave to the people back then, which is still a challenge for us today. I want to finish by looking at a New Testament example of how someone actually responded to this same challenge. So would you turn with me now to Acts chapter 16? And a bit of background for this passage in Acts 16 is that an early church leader called Paul and his associate Silas were thrown in prison. They were arrested because Paul was unable to cast a demon out of a slave girl in Philippi. And through that demon, she was able to predict some aspects of the future, which earned her masters a lot of money. And so when she lost that ability, the people got really angry, and they had Paul and Silas arrested, thrown before the authorities, and they said that these Jews were spreading customs that were against their beliefs, against their religious ideas. And so there was Paul, there was Silas, stripped, beaten, severely flogged, thrown into the inner cell of a prison with their feet in stocks, not knowing whether they even would survive to the next day. And this is what we read in Acts 16, verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we're still here.' The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and then he was filled with joy, because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole household." Now, reading between the lines here, Paul and Silas must have had an incredible impact on these other prisoners, because when the jailer thought they'd escaped, they were all still there in the same place. And so he called for lights, he rushed in, he took them out, he fell trembling at their feet, wanting to know how he could get this salvation that they'd been talking to others about. Response: Paul and Silas simply replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, after that, they explained from God's word what that actually meant to the Philippian jailer and to everybody that was present in the house, which would have included his family and possibly some slaves or servants that were there as well. We're not told what they said, but it would have included a gospel presentation of the fact of we need to be saved from our sin, because none of us are acceptable as we are before God. It would have included an explanation of what Jesus has done for us through his perfect life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And it would have included a call to repent. Repent means to turn 180 degrees around, to trust in nothing else but what Jesus did on the cross for our forgiveness, to receive that free gift of eternal life by faith through grace. And then we see their response. And the jailer may have even been the one who inflicted those wounds, or at least gave the order for it. Now he is washing their wounds. And we read the whole household were baptized to show that they now were Christians. And this followed the pattern that we have at Pentecost, where you may remember Peter preached in front of the massive crowd. And he told them that to be saved, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to repent and believe. And also, he said that in response to this, we need to be baptized, not to save ourselves, but to show that we are now a follower of Jesus. And so baptism, it's going to see this morning, it's a beautiful new sign of a new inward reality of saving faith. As a Christian pastor called Alistair Begg puts it, it's a sign of salvation being displayed but not dispensed. What that means, in other words, is that physical act of baptism in itself doesn't make you a Christian, but actually is a way of telling the world, now I have become a Christian already. And so as a person goes down into the water, it's an identification with Christ's death and resurrection. It's a way of dramatically saying as they go down in the water that I've died to my old life. And as they come out of the water, it's pointing to the fact that they have risen already to a new life in Christ on that day when they made a commitment to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. The word baptism actually comes from the idea of submerging cloth into a dye so that it completely changes colour, which is why we have the practice of full immersion, which beautifully and symbolically shows Christ's death and resurrection and our death to our old life and coming out with a new life. And it's interesting here, the jailer brought them into his house, he set a meal before them, and we read that he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. And yet look at verse 34. It also clearly states that his whole household had also believed. And so this shows that everybody heard the gospel, they understood the gospel, and then they individually made their own decision to repent, and then to show they'd repented by being baptized as a believer. So with the household baptism, there are four other places in the New Testament where they are mentioned. The household of Cornelius, Acts 10. Lydia and her household, Acts 16. Crispus and his household, Acts 18. And the household of Stephanus in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if we look at each of these cases and what the rest of the New Testament shows and teaches on baptism, there is that very clear pattern. You need to hear the gospel. You need to understand it. You need to personally respond by being sorry. That's what repentance means. And then after accepting Jesus as your Saviour, you show it through believer's baptism. And so the Philippian jailer, I'm sure, just like Joshua would say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But everyone in that house had to actually accept Christ as their Saviour. And the same applies today. And so in a little while after we take communion, we're going to see Tanya being baptised. And what that is basically is a way of saying, I'm not ashamed to follow you. He is my Lord, and I'm now making commitment to him. And so if you have not yet received Christ as your Saviour, then maybe today is that day where you will start a new life with him. And if you've not yet been baptised after we witness this, this may be a prompt for you to take that step as well. Well, I'm going to pray, and then the band, if you could come forward now. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a song which Damon has written, and it is about repentance. And after that song, we're going to invite those of you who are following Christ, who are believers, to come to one of the four stations to take the bread, to take the grape juice, and then we'll eat and drink together. First, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, as we take communion this morning and as we witness a baptism, these are two beautiful symbolic events, two beautiful symbolic things that you have instituted for us to follow. And Father, may we be rejoicing in each of these ordinances, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.